Well, we have another reading this evening, and it's to be found in Matthew chapter 27, and it obviously connects with our reading from Psalm 22. It's Matthew 27 and verse 32 to 46. We're going to the cross of Jesus. And so we read, as Jesus is going on that way to Calvary, verse 32, Matthew 27. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him. Now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Amen. Well, before we come and we're going to be looking at those words of Jesus, let's just bow our heads in prayer one more time. Lord, as we come to precious and sacred ground, as we come and we come to the cross, as we think again about our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, being sacrificed upon that cross, being slain for us, and how important and how necessary it was for our salvation that our Lord Jesus bore in his own body our sins and paid the price. Oh, be merciful to us, Lord, as we examine these scriptures, as we think again of the precious Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be turning to Psalm 22, and we're not going to get very far, but we will actually cover at least the first five verses, I think, this evening. And our text is going to be Psalm 22, verses 1 to 2. My God, why have you forsaken me?" But by way of introduction, let's just remind ourselves that those very words that I've just quoted to you are words, of course, that Jesus had spoken from the cross. And he also, we've seen already that he spoke those words from Matthew chapter 27 and verses 45 to verse 46. They come from Psalm 22 and verse 1. And just as this morning, if you were here, we looked at Isaiah's words concerning the cross at Calvary in Isaiah 53. So tonight we're going to be looking, beginning to look at Psalm 22. It's a Psalm of David's. That's the title that's given to us. And plus we need to be reminded about David that not only was he the King of Israel, not only was the great poet who wrote all those Psalms, but he was also a prophet. And in that reading in Matthew chapter 27 that we read, David there is described, or at least his words are described as a prophecy, and Jesus fulfilling the prophecy. And Psalm 22 is a prophetic psalm. We often call it a messianic psalm. It speaks about Jesus. It speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. In a way, we can also see that perhaps it speaks about some of David's own experiences, but it's much bigger than David's own experiences, because and it's taking us to the cross. Now, when David penned those words of Psalm 22, we're talking about 1,000 years or so before Jesus came. And David was aware that there was going to be the Messiah, the Christ, and he was to be great David's greatest son, as the hymn writer puts it. And those words of the psalm, the beginning of the words of that psalm, Psalm 22 and verse 1, which we find here in Matthew 27, verse 46, when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those words are not just as some think. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, quoting Psalm 22, just speaking Psalm 22. We know, and it's a remarkable thing, we know that from what Matthew says in 27 verse 46, that Jesus cried out with a loud voice. This was a supernatural thing that took place. Because when you are being crucified, it's difficult to speak. It's difficult to get the air into your lungs, to be even able to talk, let alone shout. But Jesus shouts. This was a supernatural event that was taking place. When he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's not just simply remembering the psalm. He's making a declaration that this psalm, the words of the psalm, are speaking about him. They're speaking about his agonies that he is suffering on the cross. And he knows, because he is the Messiah, that it is fulfilling the words of prophecy, the words of Scripture, that he is the one who says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, let's go to the first point then. And the first point is simply this: forsaken by God. Jesus Christ, the great healer, teacher, the Messiah. We know, of course, he is also the Son of God, but he's forsaken of his Father, isn't he? And we know that verse by now, but we might as well show it once more. The verse of Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. Jesus is forsaken by God, but that poses a question. Why? Why was Jesus forsaken of God? Why was the Son of God forsaken of God the Father at this point? As Jesus, in his dire need, you would think, would need the coming of God the Father to be his strength and sufficiency. And the answer is that he is our substitute. He is the one who is suffering in our place. He is the one who is dying, paying the price for our sins, our tribulations. Not our tribulations, our bad things, our ungodlinesses. Then across, the wrath of God the Father is being poured down upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly God, but also truly man. The wrath of God was being poured down upon him, and that wrath was for us. That was meant to be for us. We deserve that wrath of God upon us for our sins. But instead, Jesus is bearing that wrath for us. He is the sin bearer. The judgment of God the Father against sinful human beings, against sin, is being applied not to us, but to Jesus. And so he's the sin bearer, the one whom scriptures say is the man who knew no sin. And there on the cross, the judgment of God is being poured upon his son. And that judgment is being met with by Jesus' death on the cross. He was forsaken by God. And he is being forsaken by God because God's wrath had to be satisfied. The judgment of God had to be satisfied. Sin had to be paid for. And it was paid for by Jesus. But a second point is this. Why was Jesus forsaken by God? But what I really wanted to say, what was the purpose of Jesus being forsaken? Why was it necessary for Jesus to know the forsakenness of his Father? Why did he have to experience it? Why was it that, in one sense, we could put it like this, that Jesus, as he is dying on the cross, doesn't see the face of his Father? But the Father has turned his face away from his Son, Jesus. And the wrath of God has fully come upon Jesus. What was the purpose of that? And the answer is that Jesus is the one and only priest who could offer sacrifice. He is the one and only sacrifice itself for sin. There was no one good enough, no one else to pay the price of sin. He only, I'm half quoting a hymn here, he only could open the gates of heaven and let us in. He alone could be that Lamb of God. He alone could be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And that is what he was. The perfect, sinless human being, but also truly God the Son as well. One hymn writer, and one Sunday I hope we'll be able to sing it, wrote these words: "None other Lamb, none other name, none other hope in heaven or earth or sea, none other hiding place from guilt and shame, none beside thee." Well, let's take you to a third point. Well, there we are. Psalm 22 and verses 1 and 2, we know it quite well, don't we? But let's take you to the third point now, and it's this. Do you feel forsaken yourself? Do you feel yourself forsaken at times as you've walked in faith in Lord, and you feel at times when trials and troubles come on you that you feel kind of forsaken of God, that God seems to be so far away? You've tried to pray and as you've prayed, as if your prayers hadn't gone much further than the ceiling. And when you felt you needed the strength of God, when you needed the comfort of God, when you needed the guidance of God, there just seems to be nothing. Silence. And I wonder if you feel as if you could quote this Psalm 22, and those words of the psalmist, those words of Jesus on the cross. You could say, well, those are my words too. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. Do you feel like that at times? You knew such precious times when God seemed to be so close to you and so real to you. And there were times when God answered your prayers. And now there seems to be a season, perhaps. Well, the old Puritans used to call it the season of desertion. A time when God seemed so far away, when God didn't seem to be answering your prayers. And there was no sign of comfort. Do you feel like that? Do you feel like saying to the Lord, Lord, why don't you come to my rescue? Why don't you come to me in my time of trouble, in my time of despair? Well, let's examine that a little bit. The psalm, of course, is a messianic psalm. I've said that already. It's all about Jesus. It speaks about Jesus. It's speaking about Jesus on the cross, isn't it? And David, as he wrote this psalm, although he is both a prophet, he's also a man of his own age. Perhaps he felt like, just like we can at times, that God seemed to have deserted him. God seemed to have left him. And perhaps as he's writing this psalm, he's saying, this is applicable to me as well. I might be speaking to the coming Messiah, but it's my experience as well, a forsakenness by God. When was David forsaken? Perhaps when he's on the run from Saul, and he's hiding in a cave, and he knows that Saul's got his army with him, and it looks like at any moment he's going to be caught, and Saul will kill him. Or perhaps it was on that occasion when Absalom, his son, had taken hold of the throne, and even his general had sided with Absalom, and a lot of his advisors had joined Absalom, and he's had to flee Jerusalem, and he's had to go into the wilderness to avoid Absalom, his son. Maybe it was on those occasions when he thought, all my friends have left me, and God doesn't seem to be answering me, and God doesn't seem to be near. But how does David, the psalmist, how does the psalmist respond to his forsakenness? Is there anything here in Psalm 22 that can help us? If we feel like as if those words of Psalm 22 and verses 1 and 2 could be applied to us. And the answer is yes. And we need to look to verse 3 and 3 to 5. We haven't got it. Okay, let me get it for you. Because this is kind of important, and I don't know why I missed that out, but there we are. So, sorry to John for messing you up. But there in verses 3 to 5, let me read these words to you. Because what he's doing is this. He is remembering God. He is remembering who God is. And in his praying, in his prayer, he's reminding himself of who God is. Verse 3 to verse 5. But you are holy, he says, doesn't he? Enthroned in the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. Let's break those verses down. What is he saying? Who is God? He says, but you are holy. God is the holy God. God is not like a man. God is in is perfect holiness. God is not going to respond like men respond. They won't let him down. He can trust in God's holiness. And then he speaks about how there in verse 3 that God is enthroned in the praises of Israel. And what that means, I think, is this, that he's reminding himself that this holy God has a people that belong to him. They are the people of Israel. They are the people who have, over the generations, praised him and worshipped him and served him. They are his chosen people. They are the people who have declared. He has declared that he is their God and they are his people. And we can imagine the psalmist thinking of this. I have sought to be holy and my God is a holy God. And God has called a people for himself, the people of Israel, and I of Israel. And isn't this more? Can't we say this even more than David? That as believers in Jesus, as Christians in as Christians, those who trust and love Jesus, can't we say that ourselves? We have a holy God, a holy Father in heaven, and this holy Father has called us to himself so that we become the very children of God. We are his children. Can we plead that in prayer? We feel the desertedness of God, perhaps. We feel as if our prayers are not getting anywhere. We feel as if God isn't coming to our aid. And yet we can call upon God and say, God, you're a holy God. You're the holy Father. And you love us. And we are your children. And we call upon you, O Lord, to do and to move for us. And the psalmist goes on and he takes hold of that even more. And he talks about our fathers trusted in you. Verse 4, our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. It's good to read good Christian biographies, I think, especially missionary biographies. A biography like a man called Henry Martin, for example. You'll have to find out who that is. I think his biography is in the library, so you can pick one up there. But he was a missionary. And if you read his story and the story of others, you see all the problems and all the difficulties and all the tears and all the troubles that they went through. And it looked as if there was no point of them being there. But yet God used them. And God used them to be a mighty weapon in his hand. But yet, there was such suffering and such agonies. And you can read those Christian biographies of the past. Make sure it's a good one. But you can read of them. And often you will find that a sense of abandonment by these people. They feel as if they've been abandoned by God, that so many problems have come into their life since they became servants of Jesus. But what happens? They trust in Jesus still, even through the bad times, even through the dark times, even through the terrible times, and God delivers them. I'm going to remind you about John Bunyan and Pilgrim's Progress this evening. Let me just ask one question. Where was John Bunyan when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress? He was in prison. Don't you think John Bunyan might have been in prison and in that dark cell? He might have been praying something like this. Lord, I was a preacher of the gospel for you. I was serving this church, Lord. And now I'm in this stinking, dark prison. I'm wanting to say, why? Perhaps you would want to say, why have you forsaken me? Why can't you deliver me from this prison so that I can go and preach that blessed gospel once more? But God had other plans, didn't he? Write a book. Call it Pilgrim's Progress. Speak about the Christian's walk. Or if you want a scriptural one, think of Job. And this time we will go to Job 19 and verses 21 to 27. Right, thank you. Thank you, John. We all know about Job, poor old Job. This man who was faithful and loyal to God, he trusted in God, didn't he? And then Satan was testing him, and Satan was sending him these trials, and he basically loses everything, doesn't he? His wife tells him to curse God and die, and he's sitting on his ash heap, isn't he? And he's got these friends, but they're not great friends. All they seem to be doing is criticizing him and saying it's all your fault, and telling him that he's a sinner and needs to confess his sins. And Job has his moments in the book of Job, doesn't he, when he's asking that question, why God? Why can't you come down and I can talk to you and argue with you why you've dealt with me in this way. He never does know, does he, why God has done or allowed these things to be done. But I love what Job says there in chapter 19, in the height of his problems and his difficulties. He's speaking to his friends in verse 21. He says, "Have pity on me, have pity on me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has struck me." And it has. Well, is that how it seems? Although we know the devil's behind that. "Why do you persecute me as God does and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book." It's a bit like Psalm 22, isn't it? My God, why have you forsaken me? Well, this is his answer. "For I know," verse 25, "for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Isn't that wonderful? "Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Job knows something, doesn't he? He's gone through all his trials, he's gone through all his problems. He feels as if he's been abandoned, he's been deserted. Oh, if God would only come down and I could have some arguments with him. But there's his faith. Even if God should slay him, he will still trust in him. He will see him. There are those who have walked the paths of forsakenness and abandonment. They might think it seems as God has abandoned them. And maybe you feel like that this evening, perhaps. Maybe you're in that particular part of your life where you seem to be in a very dark path, a very dark valley. But the answer that the psalmist is giving to us here, the answer that Job was giving to us, I think the answer that John Bunyan would give to us would be this: still trust in God, no matter what. No matter what it seems, no matter what circumstances you're in, trust in God, no matter what. My Savior, your Savior, our Savior, knew the abandonment of the Father on the cross. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But one thing we can be sure of is this, from the Scriptures, our Savior will not abandon us. We may feel as if we're just worms, just as Psalm 22 describes it. We might feel as if we're just worms in God's sight. But Jesus will not abandon us. We need to go look past our feelings. We need to look to the cross and to look what Jesus has done for us. What has he done? He has been forsaken for you. He has been abandoned for you. He has suffered in your place. The wrath of God, which you so richly deserve, which I so richly deserve, has been poured down upon him. He has died for you. And in his dying, he has clothed you with his righteousness, so that God no longer sees you as a sinner, but sees you as a sinner saved, but more than that, that you are his blood-bought child, that you have become the child, the children of God. How does God see you today? You may feel as if God has deserted you, that God has forsaken you, but that's not true. How does he see you today? He sees you as his, as the one who belongs to him. He looks upon you and he sees Christ Jesus in you because of what Jesus has done for you. it may be possible in this world in which we live, this world of sin, for a father or a mother to abandon a child. But God is not in this world, not in the way that we are. But he is the Holy Father God. The Holy Father God who has called you to be his child in Christ and is able to do so because of Jesus paying the price for your sins. He may be the Holy Father God who may chastise you for wrongdoing and rebuke you for your sins that you continue to fall into. He may chastise you. He may cause you, like Job, to walk into a dark road, dark path. But you can trust him to bring you right through to glory. What God has decreed will come to pass. He won't leave us. He won't forsake us. We belong to him because we belong to Jesus. And because Jesus has paid the price for our sins, our home is in heaven. And we will get there. And let me remind you of some verses that John wrote. Well, actually, Jesus is speaking, but they're found in John chapter 10, verse 27 to 30. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus, in that passage where he speaks of himself as the good shepherd, he says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Think about that for a moment. You know, sometimes you grip hold of something with one hand, and that hand might give way, mightn't it? But what Jesus is saying is that I've got hold of you. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in me, you trust in me, I've got hold of you. You're in my hand. But just in case you thought that might be not strong enough, you're in the Father's hand as well. There are two hands on you. But the hand that holds us are the hands of Almighty God. And no one, nothing is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand, says Jesus. I and my Father are one. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again as we have just began to look at this 22nd Psalm, and we remind ourselves, Lord, that it was the opening words shouted out from the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is declaring its fulfillment, that as people see him, they are seeing Psalm 22 being worked out in their eyes, in front of them, and that Jesus is dying there. He's suffering the forsakenness, the abandonment of the Father, because he has to bear upon his own body our sins and God's, the Father's, wrath for sins and the judgment that God the Father is pouring down for sin. We thank you, Lord, again, that as Jesus died, as his body is broken for us, as his blood is shed for us, that, Lord, we who call Jesus to be our Savior and Lord and Redeemer, those of us, Lord, who are his blood-bought children, are precious. But, Lord, we are precious because Jesus is the precious Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the one who suffered and died in our place. And we give you praise and we give you thanks. And we know that it is only because of Jesus that we can call you Father. And it is only because of Jesus that is eternal life with you in heaven. We just thank you, O Father, for the giving of your Son to be our Savior, to be our Lord, be our Redeemer, to be our sin bearer. In Jesus' name, amen.